Rescuing Sunday, number 6 in the You and Your Church series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 24th, 2007.
Well, what do Christians do on Sunday? They go to church. Why? Because it's Sunday and that's what Christians do. I mean, we all know that. We know that Christians go to church on Sunday. Even though we live in difficult times when church is falling off and attendance numbers are dropping, and even with all that, everybody knows Christians go to church on Sunday. That Sunday is church day. We know that. Everybody knows that. It's a habit. It's a routine. It's kind of like breathing and sleeping. You know those things that we do without even thinking about it? Truth of the matter is, most of us could go to church in our sleep, and some of us do. Routine, common, everyday, ordinary. I want you to think about Sunday, your typical Sunday, just in your own house. And I want you to think for a minute about what Sunday morning is like. Are you a early riser? Or are you one of those that roll out of bed just in time to get the shower and get in the car so you might get there before Sunday school ends? What's your routine like? Are you one of those who get up at least 3 hours before Sunday school even starts, and by the time you come to Sunday school, you've read the paper, you've done about 10 or 12 different things, and it's just church was the next thing on your list? Or are you one of those that your Sunday morning is spent rushing around trying to gather the troops and trying to hurry them up, and we've got to get there, and your morning is just spent in a hurried pace trying to get everybody together and trying to make it on time? Well, whichever case may be yours, they often end in the same result. If you're hurried and your morning's just been real busy and you've just had so much to do, and the kids wouldn't get up and the husband wouldn't get out of bed and you had to hound him and all of that stuff, and to finally get here and you're just worn out, or if you've been up for hours and this was just the next thing on the list, sometimes that's the problem. Church was just the next thing on the list. The end result is both of those can result in a worship experience that really doesn't carry a lot of punch. It just was there. It was kind of bland. It was kind of lifeless. And you left pretty much the way you entered. How do you view Sunday? When you think about Sunday, what images come to your mind? What attitude comes over you when you think about Sunday? When you think of Sunday, do you automatically think, that is the highlight of my week? When you think about Sunday, is it something you look forward to? When you think about Sunday, is it something that is packed with promise, it's full of surprises, and it's pulsating with life? Is Sunday one of those times you just can't miss? It's essential to you. If not, why not? If not, whose fault is it? Who's to blame if Sunday isn't the highlight for you? If Sunday isn't the thing you just can't be without? What needs to change? I've entitled this message Rescuing Sunday because I think that's what most of us need to do. We need to take Sunday back. We need to recognize it for what it is and restore it to its rightful place of honor. Now, don't jump ahead of me when I say that, because I'm not talking about rules and regulations. When I say take Sunday back and recognize it for what it is and restore it to its place of honor, I am not interested in setting down rules. I'm not calling for more blue laws. I'm not advocating that we push through legislation that closes the malls and the restaurants and the movie theaters on Sunday. But I want to suggest that as the people of God, we need to rethink Sunday. We need to look at it with new eyes. We need to look at it with a new and a fresh perspective. What I would like to see happen is that you and I would declare, along with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." How's that going to happen? How do we get to that point? Times have changed. The church's approach to Sunday has changed drastically through the years. Alex McCrossan says, "Americans went from viewing Sunday as a holy day of rest to a day of cultural enlightenment to one of mindless consumption of amusement. They went from thinking of the day in terms of the broad public purposes to goofing off or finding the best bargain." It's obvious he is, at the very least, cynical about where we are. But he's not alone. Bruce Ray bemoans what he refers to as the Mac Sabbath. Again, it's about the attitude that we have toward the church and toward the day of worship. He says at one point, "By having church services on Saturday night, people can have the whole day on Sunday to go hiking, sailing, shopping, without being inconvenienced by having to attend services. We can just fit God into our schedules the way we do piano lessons and dental appointments. Then, if something more interesting comes along, we can always reschedule. Worship services are quick, easy, convenient, and user-friendly. Little or no sacrifice is required." See, I think both of them are right. And I think both of them address an issue that is largely overlooked in the modern church. And again, I'm not talking about setting down law. I'm not talking about establishing regulations, because let's be honest, that doesn't work anyway. You can pass legislation and say businesses can't be open on Sunday. That ain't going to make anyone more worshipful when they come to church. We can set down rules and say, "Now, if you really love the Lord, then this is the way you do it on Sunday, and these are the things you do, and these are the things you don't do." And we can be very explicit about that and lay down some rules that really in and of themselves may be a good thing, but it won't change anybody's heart. So I'm not talking about rules. I'm not talking about regulations. I am talking about attitudes. I'm talking about approach. I'm talking about the way you and I look at the Lord's Day. I'm talking about the place we give it in our heart, in our mind, in our thinking, and in our lives. I need to acknowledge some things up front in dealing with this whole question. When dealing with the Sabbath and the question surrounding that, I need to state clearly and plainly that I'm not a Sabbatarian. Now, by that, I mean, I do not believe that the Old Testament rules and regulations governing the Sabbath apply to New Testament believers. I don't believe that as a child of God, I am held accountable to the laws governing the Sabbath that Moses handed down. I believe all of those regulations were for a sign. I believe if you go back and you look at the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament and you look at all of those things connected with the day of worship and all of that, they were all pictures of something greater. I think the writer of Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. They were shadows. They were pictures of things yet to come. And I believe they were all specifically pictures of Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our rest. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." He is our peace. He himself is our rest. I am not under the law of Moses, but I am under the law of Christ. Christ is my lawgiver, and I read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Now, that's my starting point, so I want to acknowledge that. I want to be honest about that up front. Having said that, I think it is important to note that when you read the account of creation in the book of Genesis, it is obvious that God takes a day a week for renewal very seriously. After all, he created for 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. Why? Was he tired? Was he just plumb wore out from all that creating and he just needed a day off? Well, if he was, then we have to say he's not omnipotent. God didn't need to rest. He took time to rest. Why? Because he's going to bring that back later as a picture for those who will follow him about a Sabbath, a rest, a renewal, a coming away, a coming aside. I'm not saying it is by law that we must do so, but I'm saying I think there is enormous personal and spiritual blessing when we do set aside one day a week as unique unto the Lord. The early church called it the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection of Christ. Matthew Henry says of the Lord's Day, "It is a day to receive and embrace as a privilege and a benefit, not as a task and a drudgery." I think that's extremely important. That we don't look at the Lord's Day as a task, something that we absolutely must do, and it's not a drudgery. I'm going to go to church if it kills me, and it probably will, but it's something that is a privilege and a benefit to me. It's our attitude. It's our heart. It's the way we approach the day. It's the way we look at the life that the Lord has given us. Sundays are a sweet and precious gift from the Lord. And I think we must learn to look at it in that light. Because see, when your heart begins to long for the glory of God, that really becomes the burning of your heart that you want to see God's glory manifested in the earth. And you see God's people as precious in His sight and therefore precious to you. Sunday comes alive. And Sunday becomes something extraordinary. It becomes something sacred. It becomes something that is essential to your life and your well-being. How do you view Sunday? How do you approach the Lord's Day? Now, I know fully well that every day belongs to the Lord. I know that the New Testament is clear about we're not to set one day above another, and I understand that principle because every day is holy unto the Lord, and yet there is something unique about Sunday because it uniquely belongs to the Lord because that is the day He came up out of the grave. And that's why the early church met on that day, in honor and recognition of the resurrection of the Lord. Why? Because on that first Easter Sunday, the Lord Jesus came out of the grave, conquering sin, the grave, and death, and everything changed. And every single Sunday is an anniversary of that life-altering, world-changing event. And so every time we gather to celebrate the most glorious thing that has happened on the planet. Every day, every Lord's Day is a celebration of that glorious fact. It is unique. It is why the door to heaven is opened wide and we can enter the presence of God with boldness and confidence because the Savior has risen and everything has changed. And we have been assured that the presence of the Lord is uniquely present with us whenever we gather in His name for the purpose of worship. Whether we gather for worship in a cathedral, a mud hut, or under a brush arbor, whenever the people of God gather, He is uniquely there in the midst of them. Therefore, we must not, we cannot let Sunday become a mere routine where we simply go through the motions and say, well, according to my calendar on my watch, it's Sunday, and according to the time on my watch, it's time for church, so I'm going to go. It's something unique. It's something wonderful. It's something glorious because we're going to gather together as the people of God in the presence of the Lord God Almighty to sing His praise, to hear His word, and to celebrate the life that is ours in Christ. It's unlike any other day. Now, I know we worship every day. I know that we read our Bible and we pray and we have those private worship times, but I'm talking about when the church gathers, it is a unique thing. Here's what I'm advocating. All of that's been leading up to this. If you want to experience God's best on Sunday, you need to build your week around Sunday and not the other way around. That's bottom line. If you want to experience God's best on Sunday, you need to build your week around Sunday, not the other way around. Let that sink in for just a minute. Think through the implications of that statement. Because what I'm saying is, we must learn to fit our lives around the worship of God rather than fitting the worship of God around our busy schedule. And that difference makes all the difference in the world. That difference will radically impact your experience on the Lord's Day when you come here. Did you just fit it in? Okay, I got time to do it this week, so I will. But on the weeks I don't have time for it, I don't worry about it. What's the priority? And how do we demonstrate that priority? Let me give you some practical suggestions. Let me start by coming at it from this direction. How do you prepare for Sunday? What do I mean by prepare? What does it mean to prepare for Sunday? Well, if you have a job and you're told you've got a presentation to make before your boss, do you do anything in preparation for that? Or do you just walk in? No, you probably work on that presentation. Do I have all my stuff together? Do I have everything I need? What kind of questions do I anticipate I'm going to be asked about that? I spend some time putting that together, and I don't walk in there cold for that experience. When you're in school and you had an exam, now, some of you might have done this. You don't just walk in cold. You've spent some time looking over the material. Some of you, you know who you are, probably didn't. But on the times you did prepare, you did better. You don't think about going in to take an exam because that's pretty important without ever having looked at or studied. I need to prepare. I need to get ready. Before an athlete goes out and competes, what does he do? He stretches. He does all kinds of things to get ready because you don't just walk out there and do that. Oh, you can, but you won't do your best. You'll perform poorly. You won't help your team any. You know, if something's important, it's worth preparing for. So let me ask you again, how do you prepare for Sunday? How do you prepare for what is, without a doubt, the most extraordinary experience in your week? It is the opportunity that you gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the church coming together as a whole, to enter the throne room of heaven, the very presence of the God of the universe. I think it's worth spending some time preparing for that. But how do we do it? And what's involved in it? Well, I think there are some practical things, and I think there are some spiritual things in our preparation. First, some practical things. And it starts on Saturday. Specifically Saturday evening. For instance, do you make sure that you're in bed early enough to be rested for worship? Do you say, you know, I need to be fresh when I go because I want my mind alert and I want to be sensitive to what's going on around me? Do you prepare yourself on Saturday by making sure you get adequate rest? Now, do we always do that? No. I want to ask for a show of hands, but has anybody here ever walked into church and you're kind of groggy? Besides me. I tell you, well, it's really difficult when you're groggy in church if you're the one that's supposed to be preaching. I tell people, you know, one time I dreamed I was preaching and I woke up and I was. I mean, I've had those Sundays. We all have that experience. And sometimes we can't help it because certain things happen and there was a crisis, there was something that had to be done and we just couldn't. But I'm talking about on a regular basis. Is it important enough that you say, I need to make sure I get in bed in time that I'm refreshed because I want to be ready for worship? It's a practical thing. How about this? What do you fill your mind with prior to the day of worship? What do you watch? What do you listen to? Do you spend time with things that focus your mind toward God and the things of God, or do you spend those precious hours leading up to the night before worship dwelling on, looking at, thinking about things that take you far away from the things of God? Does your Saturday routine help you focus your mind on the things of God, or does it distract you from the worship of God? Your mindset has a lot to do with what you get out of worship. James said, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The mind that you bring with you to worship is going to have a profound impact on what you got out of that worship experience. Why not take some time on Saturday night to prepare your heart? Think about what's going to happen the next day. The psalmist says in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Just very practical and spiritual things. The day before, do something that helps focus your mind. Now, I'm not telling you that, well, if you really want to do this right, you get up about 6 o'clock on Saturday morning and you spend the entire day in prayer and Bible study and beat yourself about the head and shoulders and wear sackcloth and ashes, and then you'll come prepared to worship. I'm not saying that. But I am saying it would be beneficial. I think it will be helpful if on Saturday evening you pulled away and you read some scripture and you prayed and you prepared your heart for what the Lord wants to do the next day. And that before you lay your head down at night, you have given some thought to where you're going to be the next day, and that the Lord God Almighty might have something to say to you. What about Sunday morning? What about the Lord's Day? Well, building on Saturday, get up in time that you're not rushing to make it to church. Get up with enough time that you have time to prepare your heart and be peaceful when you come. Now, that's not always easy, because guess what? If you live in a house with more than just you, you have other folks to deal with. And sometimes, no matter how badly you want it to go smooth, other people simply won't cooperate with that. And sometimes it's difficult. But as far as possible with you, you get up in enough time that you can spend a few minutes in the Scripture. You can pray and prepare your heart that morning. Lord, what do you want to say to me? Lord, prepare my heart now. Take a moment to pray for the others who will be in worship with you that Lord's Day morning. Remove your Sunday distractions. What are your Sunday distractions? It may be the newspaper. It may be television, it may be the internet, it may be a number of other things that in and of itself is not evil and wicked, but it takes your mind away from, not leading you to, worship. You know, I used to get up on Sunday morning and I would watch the news programs. I mean, it's just what I like to do, because I just like that sort of thing. The problem was, I was usually so mad by the time I turned the thing off, I was not at all prepared for worship. You know, on my way to church, I'm just mumbling, how did an idiot like that ever get elected, and what in the world's going on? It wasn't leading me to be prepared for worship. It was distracting me. So maybe you're going to have to deal with some things that might distract you, take your mind in other directions. What about during the service? I think these are really important. First, remember, you are not there to be entertained. First and foremost, that you need to put, I think, at the top of the list when you come to worship, is that you are not there to be entertained. Because you're not the audience. You're there to perform. You're there as an actor. Soren Kierkegaard years ago used this illustration about worship, and he said, here's the problem in the church. He said it was true in the church in his day. I think it's more so in our own day. He said, we think of it this way. We, the congregation, are the audience in the theater. The preacher, the singer, the choir, the ones who give testimony, all those who take part in the service, they're the actors on stage, and God is off on the wings as the prompter, feeding them their lines. But that picture is all backwards. In true and biblical worship, God is the audience. You, the congregation, are on stage, and the preachers and the singers and the testifiers are in the wings feeding you lines, and you are there for the audience of one. And the only thing that matters in that service is that he is honored and pleased by what happens that day. You didn't come to be entertained. You came to give your praise and your glory and your honor to the one who is worthy. That's at the top of the list. Second, understand that what you feel doesn't matter. Now, please understand what I mean by that. I'm not saying there should be no emotion in your worship. And I'm not saying that it doesn't matter whether you enjoy it or whether you want to be there. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying don't live by your emotion. And don't let your emotion determine whether it's meaningful or not meaningful. See, that follows on that first one. If I understand I'm not here to be entertained, then I'm not going to live by my emotion about did this feed me or not? Did this bring me up or take me down? Because that's really not the issue. Focus your mind, third, on the truth you are confessing and the person to whom you are singing. Focus your mind on the truth you're confessing and the person to whom you're singing. Now, here's what I mean by that. The real issue is not whether or not you enjoy the particular style of music that's being used on that day, but whether what you're singing is a truth and to whom are you confessing that truth. That's what matters. Four. Be careful to hear the sermon. Listen to what is being said. Be an active listener, not a passive observer. And understand that when the Lord, or when the Word of God is taught, it is God Himself who is speaking to you. When the Word of God is taught, it is God Himself who is speaking to you. Now, I want to be very careful with this next statement because I don't want to be misunderstood. It is not the preacher's job to hold your attention. And I'm not just saying that because I are the preacher. I'm saying it doesn't matter who is standing in that pulpit. It doesn't matter if it is the greatest living preacher on earth today, or if it's a first-year ministerial student delivering his first sermon. It's not their job to hold your attention. I'm not excusing boring preaching, and I'm certainly not excusing ill-prepared sermons. But assuming that stories or tear-jerking illustrations are not the reason for your hearing and being engaged in the sermon. We too often think if the preacher just doesn't get my attention, if he's just not able to hold me, I'm off the hook. I'm not obligated to stay fully engaged in this whole event. He doesn't hold my attention, therefore I don't need to pay attention. That's just not true. And let me give you something that I find terribly frightening. And I say this because this I believe this. I believe what I'm sharing with you now with all my heart. And that means it applies to me anytime I'm in a congregation. And I guarantee you, the worst people in the world to preach to are preachers. We are the worst. I don't know if I don't like talking about it because I don't like talking about my own kind, but here's the way we listen to sermons. That was a sorry way to put that. You could put that a whole lot better. Here's the frightening thing. You will be held accountable for what you have heard, regardless of whether it moved you emotionally or not. You will be held accountable for what you heard, whether it moved you emotionally or not. Because God's truth is truth, and it doesn't matter if it was delivered by a great preacher with great style and force, or if it was clumsily delivered by an unseasoned ministerial student. If you've heard the truth of God, then you are called of God to obey His truth, period. That's why I say, one of the things you need to have on your list of during the service is listen carefully to the sermon. Not because I think the preacher is the most important thing in that worship service, or even that the sermon is the most important. What I believe is most important in any worship service is the presence of God. And the music is vital, and the preaching is vital, and testimonies are vital, and whatever goes on in that service, if it assists in giving glory and honor to God and revealing the character and nature of God, it is a vital part of that experience. And you need to give careful attention to hearing the word as it's spoken. The Puritans used to refer to the Lord's Day as the market day for the soul. I like that. Because here's what they meant. Sunday was the day to stock up spiritually to get through the next week. Let me ask you, do you look at the Lord's Day? Do you look at Sunday as the market day for your soul? Do you come to church with your basket saying, I can't wait to fill this thing, and then enjoy it for the rest of the week? Or do you come and say, I hope I can endure this, and then I'll come back next week? A market day for the soul that I'm coming to stock up. What about after the service is over? Well, how about seeking to live out what you've heard? James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What if you actually sought to put into practice what you heard in the worship service? Or how about this? What if you genuinely made it the Lord's day? Not just the Lord's hour or the Lord's morning if you go to Sunday school and church, but the whole day belongs to Him. And again, I'm not saying that that means that you therefore won't do anything of any fun on that day because it's the Lord's. That's how some people interpret it. But what I'm saying is, you say, you know what, this whole day belongs to the Lord, so I think one of the things I'd like to do is maybe go to dinner with some of the folks from church, or maybe invite some folks to my home, because I want to invest my life in their life. And this is a great time to do that. What if you saw it as opportunity in investing your life and sharing your life with others because the whole day belongs to Him? Spend the afternoon together. Discuss what you learned in Sunday school or what you got from the sermon. It all comes down to this. What if we honestly and genuinely started treating Sunday as a unique day, different from all the other days? It is set aside for a specific purpose, and that is the honor and the glory of God, and it's worth my whole attention on that day. Now, I may get myself in trouble here, when I say that, that doesn't necessarily mean you will always be at all services on any given Lord's Day. But it means you give your heart and soul to the Lord that day and you invest your life that whole day. Because you know the truth of it is, you can make every service we have on Sunday and you haven't given yourself to the Lord one moment of that day. That's possible. See, I'm kind of sneaking in the back door because here's the truth. I think if you really give it to the Lord, you're going to be here most of the time. Because you'll want to. But if we demand it, everything in us says, I'll bow my back on that. How do you look at the Lord's Day? How do you view Sunday? How important is it to you? Whatever you choose to do, whether you choose to implement any of this that I've talked about tonight, or you, here's what I would ask of you. Please don't take Sunday for granted. Whatever else you do, do whatever it takes to rediscover the wonder of that day. Do whatever you can do to restore it to a place of honor by acknowledging with your life and your words and your actions that it is a day unique to the Lord, and maybe, just maybe, we'll find ourselves saying, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of some things before we pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.